I'm going to read just a number. We haven't very much time. And I'm going to read just a few scriptures, and I'd like to make some comment on them. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 and 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wonderful words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then in 1 Corinthians and chapter 15 and verse 20 and 21 and 22, three verses. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, but now hath Christ been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that are asleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Made alive. And then again in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians 2 from verse 4, I'll read through to verse 9. But God, being rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have ye been saved, and raised us up with him, and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace have ye been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory. Dear Father, we pray that thou bless these words of mine. Weak as I am in myself, bless them, Lord, by thy Spirit to us all. Make them live, even though they're well-known portions of thy word. Somehow in the little time we have, Lord, write something in all our hearts to thy praise and glory. Amen. I'd just like to say a few words about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus in its practical application. Begotten again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I don't know, but it seems to me that the great characteristic of the true child of God is life. The one thing that should characterize true believers, true Christians, beyond and above everything else, is life, and life more abundant. One cannot help but be very sad when you sometimes see the way we believers meet together. It is perfectly true that we have the current flowing against us. We have, it seems, more than the normal share of problems and afflictions and trials. And we have, of course, not just flesh and blood, but we have all those invisible beings that stand against the testimony of Jesus and against the true child of God, his growth and his service and the fulfillment of his gift or her gift and ministry. But it seems to me that whatever we have against us, we have a more than superior power in us. And that is the so often the thing that somehow or other we fail to emphasize or fail to recognize, so that we become objects of satanic propaganda. We sort of feel, oh dear, it's so hard being a Christian, and everything becomes black and gray and dark and heavy, and we almost evolve a doctrine that unless somehow or other things are heavy and dull and difficult, there's something dreadfully wrong about our Christian lives. We're not characterized by being made alive together with Christ, raised up together with Christ, made to sit together with Christ. More, we're characterized by the fact that if you become a child of God, everything is against you. Everything, and when I mean everything. The whole flow, the whole current, the whole onslaught of hell, everything is there. It is perfectly true. But that is not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is not just that the whole world lies in the evil one. It is not that there is a prince of this world, merely. It is that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, and as in Adam all dies, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. We've been made alive together with Christ. It is a wonderful thing to be born again unto a living hope. Some people seem to be born again, but there seems to be no living hope. They seem to have only their eyes upon all the problems and difficulties and circumstances and complexes inherited from their difficult family background and all the rest of it. But the Word of God says that we've been born again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What is that living hope? That one day the Lord Jesus is going to return. That is perfectly true. That one day the earth is going to be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. That is true. That one day all flesh will see the glory of the Lord. That is true. But it is more than even that. The living hope we have is that we have not only been saved, but we are here and now being changed into his likeness. We are being conformed to his image. We have been provided with grace and love and mercy and all the other things that we need to go on with God. Begotten again unto a living hope. The Apostle Paul says the Spirit of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We are not just adopted. I don't know where people ever got the idea that we're all adopted. They seem to like the idea. They got three times we have the word adoption in the letters of Paul, and they've seemed to fasten on that with glee. As if somehow or other we don't really belong to God, but he's adopted us and given us his name. I myself don't accept that tradition. There are two ways of looking at it. One is that it was the Gentile idea of adoption, which was a Roman idea and very, very common. I believe I'm right in saying that there's a tradition that Pontius Pilate was such a person who began as a slave, was adopted, and finally rose to high service in the administration of Rome. There are many other cases of people who began as slaves or very poor background but were adopted. It was the Rome, but in Jewish circles, adoption was always treated with horror. You hardly ever hear of anyone being adopted in Jewish circles, but you do hear of something called the bar mitzvah, which was the placing of a son, the recognition of a son who's been born of his father. And the whole discussion is whether Paul was really thinking of that, the recognition as a son, or whether it was really the Roman idea of adoption. It may well be the Roman idea, because Paul also speaks about games, which were an absolute anathema to the Orthodox Jew. In the old day, I mean, since you had to run and do everything naked, they considered it was disgusting and indecent. And I suppose most Christians would today, for that matter. But the fact of the matter is that Paul made an allusion a number of times to such game. So it may well be that he was. But I think this. It is, even if there is some value in thinking of ourselves just from one aspect as adopted in the Gentile idea, which I must say I don't like, but even if there is some value and some people get some value out of it, I think that it is the most wonderful thing in the whole world, not only to have been justified and reconciled by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but to have been begotten again unto a living hope. Born again. I have family characteristics. I got them from my parents. You have family characteristics. People say that you've got your grandfather's nose. You've got your grandmother's eyes. You've got somehow or other your father's walk or your great uncle's character or something. Where did it all come from, may I ask? It came because you were born of them. Life came into you. Something happened. You became a new being. You weren't born dead. You were born alive. The first thing that someone did to you was to give you a hefty swipe. And you cried. And if you hadn't cried, there would have been consternation. Why? Because you were alive. Begotten again unto... That's the one great characteristic of the child of God. He has not only been forgiven, his sins have not only been blotted out, removed as far as the east is from the west, he has not only been justified, that is, his eternal standing before God in Christ, he has not only been reconciled through the death of the Lord Jesus, but we have far more than that. We've been born again. The Spirit of God has come into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. Wonderful. Made alive together with Christ. If every child of God only manifested that characteristic, made alive together with Christ. We have life in us. The life of God. Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life, and that you might have life more abundant. And it is a tremendous thing, life. It's a miracle, isn't it? So often you've heard people say and use the illustrations, but it's worth using them again. You take some seed from some tree. I could hold some seed in my hand. It looks the weakest thing in the world. So small, so insignificant. But scatter it. Scatter it even where there's rocky ground. And that little seed will fall into some crevice. And if it germinates, it will appear to be the weakest thing in the whole of this world. If you saw that little tiny sprout with its little weak roots and its two little leaves, you would say, ha, and who do you think you are? And an enormous rock. And you would say to that little thing, do you think that you're going to get through? With this massive rock, where are you going to get your sustenance from? Where are you going to be able to root yourself? But many of you have seen it. You have seen what happens once the life starts, and those little roots find their way down into the crevices of the rock, and somehow or other that little tiny sprout grows up till it becomes a little sapling, and finally splits the whole rock in two, and a great tree grows heavenward. And at its roots, a great rock lies broken. Do you realize the power of life? People are always coming about their problems. People say, I have now come to the conclusion that it doesn't matter whether you're black, red, white, or yellow. Everyone has unique circumstances. I do trust that our Lord has great humor. Because otherwise, the human being is an incredible creature.
all of us think we're unique. It doesn't matter how many billions there are of us, we're all unique in some way. Of course, we are unique. That is the remarkable thing, but in perhaps a different way to the way we think we're unique. You know, people come and say, you know, my circumstances. It's impossible to be a Christian with my circumstances. Then another favorite one is background. People come and say, if you only knew my family. I've inherited so much. Sometimes it's weaknesses we're told about that people have inherited from their background. Sometimes it's other kinds of flaws or weaknesses or something temperamental. And whatever it is, it makes it impossible. But there is nothing so impossible as tons and tons of solid rock and one tiny seed. The odds against that little seed growing into a tree and fulfilling itself, the meaning of its existence, of its life, are tremendous. But if it will only obey the law of its life, it will grow. When I was a boy here in this town, my sister and I, perhaps I shouldn't say this, but my sister and I, we had only one, I think, we had one very good impression of Christianity. We had a headmistress who to us was like God when we were little kids. And she used to kneel. And I remember I was going to be excused from prayers there, but she said on no account were any of her pupils to be excused from prayers. It was only a few minutes, and she didn't think it could do any of us any harm. And she used to kneel on the floorboards. She was, to me, she was the biggest lady I had ever seen, and the most awesome lady. And I used to think to myself, goodness, however big must God be when she kneels in front of him? Now, that was my first impression. But the other impression my sister and I had, of course, was of the old vicar of Richmond, many years ago this is, so please, it's nothing to do with any contemporaries, who, because my sister and I had no connection with Christian things, we used to think surely had risen from the graveyard round the parish church. Every time we met him, he seemed frightening to us, almost so that we would go into a shop door rather than meet him, because he seemed so joyless and so black and somehow unliving. But in that graveyard was a family tomb, since removed, large one. At some point in this great family tomb, some fragile little seed of a silver birch tree had got lodged and took root. And whenever we went to the graveyard, at least whenever I went through it, I always stopped to look at this amazing sight of a silver birch that had grown out of a family tomb. And I used to think, how did it get in the tomb? And then it had lifted up the stone and slowly broken it. Now, of course, the tomb's gone and the tree remains. But it's a perfect illustration. Many a child of God has begun their spiritual life in circumstances just like a family tomb, a mausoleum. Something so dead, so sepulchral, so impossible that it would seem that there was no hope of any spiritual growth, of any spiritual fulfillment, of anything at all. But such is the power of life, resurrection life, that it can grow out of such circumstances up into the sunshine of God's presence. And finally, the circumstances will change, but the tree will remain. Made alive together with Christ. There are so many things we could say about this whole matter, about being made alive together with Christ. Raised up together with him, made to sit together with him. Isn't it wonderful? We all have to be careful of the dangers of middle age. Now, you younger ones can cork up your ears for a few moments. But when we have been alive and full of life, and it's a characteristic of being young, isn't it? The moment you open your eyes, it doesn't seem to be quite the same now as it used to be. But I remember when I was a kid, and I think all the contemporaries of mine here, when the first moment we opened our eyes, we were out of bed. No lying there. We were out like a flash. Running around, doing things, happening, right the way to them. We never wanted to go to bed. Many and many a time I heard those stern tones, "Are you in bed yet?" being shouted up from downstairs. We were full of life. But of course, as you get a little older, you suddenly feel somehow or other that it's much harder to get up in the morning. You find as if you're dropping to sleep at about 9 o'clock. And believe it or believe it not, you could lie down in the afternoon and sleep for an hour as well. And so it is with spiritual middle age as well. There comes all the temptation to take things easy. Leave it to others. Now, of course, I'm not saying at all that as we go on in the Lord, we shouldn't train others to take our place. That's exactly what we should do. But there is a vast difference in taking it easy. The keen edge of our life and service is blunted. There's a vast difference in really being energetically, dynamically behind others who are being trained and just simply beginning to take it easy. May the Lord help us. When it said we've been made alive together with Christ, it didn't say in the first few years of your Christian experience. This is supposed to be a characteristic right the way through. Your spiritual babyhood, your spiritual childhood, your spiritual adolescence, your spiritual maturity. We are meant to be right the way through, characterized by being made alive together with Christ. Of course we have problems. Of course we shall have things that will come against us. But we face it with weapons which are not carnal. They are these weapons of the resurrection life and power and authority of Christ. I think that's marvelous. And then again, one other little point I make, and I suppose I better finish. But the Apostle Peter speaks of living stones built together as a spiritual house. Have you ever tried to build dead stones together? Try. You can never build together dead stones. Even when there are people who've been born of God and have got life inside, but somehow or other the life has been so restricted, so buried, so limited, you can have all the knowledge, even the knowledge about being built together, and yet somehow or other, it never happens. It is only by the Spirit that we put to death the deeds of the body. It is only by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that we are made free from the law of sin and death. And it is only by the Spirit of life that stones are built together on the right foundation and grow up into a holy temple in the Lord. Living stones. You see, we have to watch this kind of thing all the time, lest before we know where we are, the life ebbs and we're left with doctrine. Not that we want to disparage doctrine. It is very important. It's very fashionable now to speak of theology in sort of very sort of superior term. But true theology, not this stuff that Martin Luther would have called speculative sophistry and philosophy, but true theology, which is the Word of God, and the exposition of the Word of God and the interpretation of the Word of God will keep any servant of the Lord from getting into bypaths. We can't do without theology, true theology. But I mean, having said that, we don't want to be left just with theology. We can be as correct can be. Have got an absolute clear understanding of the Word of God and still not really be built together. Living stones, 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5. Living stones. The prophet Ezekiel saw a river coming out of the altar of God, in the house of God, on the south side of the altar, and flowing down to the Dead Sea. And wherever that river came, it brought life. It changed circumstances so that it says that they will even fish in the Dead Sea. And believe me, that would be a miracle. There is nothing that can swim in the Dead Sea, not even human beings. You try. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea, not a crab, not a prawn, not a fish, not a single thing can live in those waters. They may be very health-giving and all the rest of it, but you know what this river does according to Ezekiel? It changes the Dead Sea. So that he says there will be fishermen around the banks, fishing. Think of that. So what about your circumstances and your problems? And your difficulties, which you feel to be so great, if God, by a river of life, can turn thousands upon thousands of tons of dead, sterile water into something living, can't he do it with you? And that leads me just finally to say this. Some people are paddling. They ought to move in a little more deeply. And some people are up to their knees, but they should move in a little bit more. And there are some people who are up to their thighs, but they should move in a bit more. And there are some people who are swimming. Keep at it. What is the answer when there are problems? Go deeper into the river. The answer to all our problems, church problems, work problems, personal problems, is to go more deeply into the life of Christ, more deeply to experience the resurrection life and power of Christ. If you're only paddling, why don't you take a step forward in faith before God? Just say, Lord, I want to go a little deeper. Oh, it may cost you something, but if you say it, God will take, and you mean it, God will take you at your word. And if you're a little farther in and you want to go farther, say so. Say to the Lord, I want to go farther with you. I want to know the experience of thy resurrection. Like the Apostle Paul said when I felt myself that he'd been swimming for some years. But he said, I count everything but refuse, that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. And then he said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. May the Lord help us all, that the characteristic of the true child of God may be found progressively in all of us. Shall we pray? Dear Father, we commit ourselves now to thee and to thy word. Thou knowest where every single one of us in this place stands in relation to thyself. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt use thy word this morning just simply, Lord, to bring us face to face with the issues and to a recognition of what thou hast done with us and for us in the Lord Jesus. Oh, Father, may we all know in fuller, deeper experience than ever before the fullness of thy power and the fullness of that resurrection life of our Lord Jesus. So, dear Lord, we commit ourselves to thee and to the gracious and faithful ministry of the Holy Spirit.
in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.